welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
That the hymn we just sang is actually one of my favorite Christmas hymns. The book of Isaiah tells us that when Messiah comes, he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I think that there's such hope in that song because, whether you know it or not, we live in a broken and dark world. And we need someone to save us. And even though we dwell in darkness and we sin and we've rebelled against God, God didn't push away when he could have. God didn't destroy us when he could have. Instead, he sent his son Jesus to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. And in him we have hope. We have hope that we could be free. We have hope in restoration and redemption. And so I just love that song because I think for many of us, that's the prayer of our heart. Come be with us, God. And I think that should be our prayer this morning, right? I see a lot of sleepy faces, and it feels a little subdued this morning. That's okay. But as we dive into his word, can we make that our prayer? Come, God, be with us. Come, Emmanuel. I think it's just a simple prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. God, we invite you to come to be with us, Lord, to fill us, to speak to us, Father, through your word and through the power of your Spirit. God, I pray, Father, that as we open up your word, Father, that you would give us ears to hear what it is that you're trying to say to us as a church and as individuals, Lord. That we would be open to hearing from you this morning. We'd be open to whatever it is that you've called us to be and whatever it is that you've called us to do. God, I pray, Father, that, again, we would just fix our focus on you in this moment. And that as we continue on in worship, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, so as I said earlier, we are going to be going through a lot of scripture today, and the reason that we're doing that is because the story that we're reading is the entire chapter of Acts chapter 10, and so in order for us to study it in its context, we need to kind of read through the whole chapter. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to be reading starting in verse 1 through the entire chapter of Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to be breaking it down as we go along. We're not just going to read it straight through, okay? Acts chapter 10, it's up on the screen behind me. This is what it says. It says, in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a centurion in the Roman army. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Okay, let's stop right there for just a second. So here in Acts chapter 10, we meet a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion. Now, what a centurion was, is he was in charge of about one-tenth of a Roman legion. So Cornelius was basically in charge of 80 to 100 Roman soldiers. So here is a man of standing, a man of influence, okay? We also know from these couple of verses that he was stationed, he lived in Caesarea Philippi, which was a Roman coastal city in northern Israel. And then in verse 2, we learn something very interesting about Cornelius. It says in verse 2 that he was a devout, God-fearing man. Now, what exactly does that mean? Because he's a Roman centurion, which means that he was most likely raised to believe in and have faith in the 12 gods of the Roman pantheon, right? But for whatever reason that we're not privy to, He has decided to turn his back on his ancestral faith, and that he saw no hope in any of that. And instead, he placed his faith and his hope in the one true God of Israel. The problem with that is he was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. Now, if you know anything about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles during this time, the Jews considered the Gentiles, anyone who was not Jewish, to be unclean and defiled. Strict Jews would avoid Gentiles at all costs. They wouldn't invite a Gentile into their home to be their guest. They wouldn't eat food prepared by a Gentile. They even considered the dirt on their feet from a Gentile country to be defiled, and they would shake the dust off their feet before they entered back into their homeland. So needless to say Cornelius considered himself a believer in the one true God of Israel. However, he would never be accepted as one of their own. Nevertheless, he continues seeking after God. He continues praying. He continues to serve other people. And we read here that he gives generously to those in need. In other words, here's what Cornelius is doing. He's doing whatever it is that he thinks he can do or that he knows how to do to try and please the one true God of Israel. So here is this man and his family. And I want you to hear this because this is key to what we're talking about. Here is this man and his family who are just waiting on someone to share the grace of God with them. I want you to get that. That's key to what we're talking about today. Here is this man, Cornelius, and his family, who they've also placed their faith in the one true God of Israel, who are just waiting for someone to let them in. Someone to share the grace of God with them. Continuing on, verse 3. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, Cornelius had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." Verse 7, as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. So here we see Cornelius praying, as we read that he was known to do, and as he's praying, an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him that his prayers and his acts of generosity have gone up as an offering before God. In other words, I want you to hear this. In other words, what the angel was telling him was God sees you and he hasn't forgotten you. All of your prayers and all of your offerings before God and all of your generosity, they've gone up to God as a sweet-smelling fragrance, as an offering before Him. And it is counted to you as faith. God sees you and God hasn't forgotten you. And I believe that was what Cornelius was needing to hear at this time, that God hadn't abandoned him, that God hadn't forgotten him. He goes on to tell Cornelius to send a couple of men to Joppa and to find a man named Simon Peter who was there, because Simon Peter had a message from the Lord to give to Cornelius. Now, when I read that, I can't help but wonder, why doesn't the angel just share the message of the Lord directly to Cornelius? If I'm Cornelius, I'm like, well, wow, you've got me here. Why don't you just tell me what it is that you want to tell me, right? But as I read that, I started to realize that there's a reason why he has Cornelius send men to grab Simon Peter. And here's the reason, is because it wasn't just about Cornelius, and it wasn't just about Cornelius' family, and it wasn't even just about the Gentiles. It was about the obedience of Simon Peter to carry the message of God's grace to the Gentiles. You see, at this point, even the Christians were only Jews. There were no Gentile believers at this point. Cornelius actually is the first recorded Gentile believer in the New Testament. So at this point, it was only Jews. Up till now, Gentiles, from the Jewish perspective, were seen, listen to me, as unworthy of God's favor. So this is a big deal. So this isn't just about Cornelius. This is about God's far-reaching grace and Peter's obedience to be an ambassador of that grace. Now, I want to show you an interesting parallel in just a second. Okay, because if you hear me saying that they thought these people were beyond God's favor and that this wasn't just about Cornelius, this was about Peter, that this wasn't just about the Gentiles, this was about Peter. If you were here, that sounds familiar from another series that we did. And I'll reveal that to you in just a second. Verse 9 says, "The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on a flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' Peter declared. 'I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean.' But the voice spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven." Peter was very perplexed. What does this vision mean? Isn't it confusing? I mean, think about it. If you were praying and God gave you a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals on it and said, "Go and kill them and eat them all," right? That'd be confusing. So Peter's confused. What does this mean? Like, I don't understand what God is telling me to do. Just then, listen, as he's praying and as he's wondering what this vision means, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. So God wasn't going to leave Peter to not understand. He was going to tell him immediately what it was that he was asking him to do, because as he's praying, these men are knocking on the door where he's staying. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, think about this, no one came up to get Peter. The Holy Spirit, God, told him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I am the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. So the scene here shifts from Cornelius to Peter, who is in Joppa. Now, here's what's interesting to note. Where else in Scripture do we see the city of Joppa? Jonah. In the book of Jonah, right? If you remember, Joppa is where Jonah was running from the Lord as the Lord called him to go to the Ninevites to preach his word. What was Jonah's hesitation? He hated the Ninevites, and he didn't think the Ninevites were worthy of God's grace and God's favor. Do you see the parallel? Peter is in Joppa, the same place where Jonah was running from God. This is not a coincidence. So Peter here has a decision to make, just like Jonah had a decision to make. Just like Cornelius, Peter finds himself praying, and as he's praying, he sees a vision. In the vision, Peter sees heaven open up and this sheet let down from heaven, and on the sheet are all kinds of animals, and the Lord says to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill them, and go eat them." I think it's interesting. And in verse 9 and 10, it tells us that it was noon. It was lunchtime. And while Peter is praying, people are downstairs preparing food. So I don't know why I think this way, but I kind of get the picture that Peter's like praying and his stomach starts growling a little bit. And he's like, "Lord, I'm so hungry I can eat a horse." And the Lord lets down this. You ever pray something like that? "God, I'm so hungry I can eat a horse." And the Lord lets down a sheet and like, "Well, there's a horse. Go eat it. Have you some bacon too while you're at it," right? Because, I mean, that's basically what Peter is seeing. He's seeing all types of animals and all types of food that were considered by Jewish people to be unclean according to their dietary laws. But I want you to hear me out. Listen, this wasn't just about food. God was actually using Peter's physical hunger to show him what his spiritual hunger should be. Now, when I read this, there's another passage of Scripture that I think it parallels. Think about this. Peter's hungry, and God is showing him something, and it's not just about the food, but it's about what he should be hungering for spiritually. And as I read this, I was thinking about John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well. Remember this? Jesus reveals himself to this Samaritan woman at the well. Now, interesting to note, the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. The Samaritans were also seen as unclean and defiled in the eyes of the Jewish people, right? And here's Jesus at a well in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman. Not only a Samaritan woman, but a Samaritan woman of ill repute, okay? And so not only was it a no-no for a rabbi or a Jewish religious leader or a teacher to be talking to a Samaritan, but to be talking to a woman who is a Samaritan, but to be talking to a woman of ill repute who is a Samaritan, right? Yet Jesus is speaking to her and he's revealing himself to her. And I love that passage of Scripture. I don't have time to go through it, but what do his disciples do when they walk off? You see, or walk up. Jesus had sent them out to grab lunch, right? And they come back from grabbing lunch, and Peter's talking to this woman. And listen, if you read it, they're appalled by what they're seeing. And they want to confront Jesus and ask him, what's going on here? Like, why are you talking to this woman? But they don't, right? And what does Jesus say to them? Here's what they ask Jesus. Hey, why don't you come away from that woman and get something to eat, right? And Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. I wonder if Peter's thinking that while he's there and he's hungering. I wonder if that voice from God is saying that to him or echoing in his spirit, I have food you know nothing about. That's what he says. I have food you know nothing about. And then Jesus goes on to say this. He says, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work. And then he says this to the disciples in John chapter 4. He says, look up. Open your eyes and look around you. He says, the field is ripe for harvest. Now, I want you to get this picture in your head. He's in Samaria. They consider the Samaritans to be beyond God's favor, beyond God's grace. And yet Jesus is imparting grace to the Samaritan woman. The disciples try to interrupt him by giving him food. He's like, I'm not hungry for that stuff. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then he doesn't leave them hanging. He says, here's what the food is. He says, open your eyes. Do you see? He's talking about Samaria. Do you see? This is the harvest. The field is ripe for harvest. This is where I do my picking. That's what he's telling him. I love the parallel, right? Because Peter here is hungry, but it's not just about food. It's about what he's spiritually hungry for. And I believe that God is revealing that to him. But when God tells Peter to get up, kill, and go eat, he's confused. He doesn't understand what the vision means. And he even refuses and argues with God. No way, God. I'm not killing or eating those animals. That's not the way we've been doing it. That's not the way we've been taught to do it, God. What you're telling me goes against everything that I've been taught my entire life. Can I just say this? I think a problem for many of us who are raised in any kind of religious environment is that when we're confronted with biblical truth that makes us uncomfortable, or when we're confronted with biblical truth that stretches us, we have a tendency to hide behind, but this is the way we've always done it, right? Whenever God stretches us, whenever God tells us, you have to step out of your comfort zone here, and you have to grow in this area, and you need to go here, and you need to do this, we push back with, that's not the way we were taught to do it, God. And we find ourselves arguing with God. We get so caught up in, this is the Baptist way, or this is the Methodist way, or this is the Presbyterian way, or this is the Pentecostal way. Sometimes we miss the Jesus way. Now, I'm not trying to say anything controversial, and I'm not trying to demean any denomination, but what we should be praying as we seek after God and as we read his word is, Holy Spirit, teach me. Teach me, even if it goes against everything that I've been conditioned to believe. Teach me, Lord, right? Can I just say this? Listen, in my 26 years of following Jesus, and in my 26 years of studying God's word, intently studying God's word, I've come to realize one thing in my 26 years, and that's that through all my studying, even going to seminary and doing all those things, through all the teaching that I've done, I'm only beginning to scratch the surface in my understanding of who God is and who He's called me to be. 26 years. Some people think I'm the expert, but I'm here to tell you, 26 years, seminary, all that, and I'm just scratching the surface. So yeah, when I read God's word, I don't say I'm just going to take that guy's word for it. I'm going to take that guy's word for it. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to say, God, speak to me. Show me something, even if it goes against everything that I previously believed. And I think, listen, too often we're so set in our ways that we don't allow God to stretch us in areas where we need to be stretched. There's some of us in this room. We've been going to church a long time. We've been practicing American Christianity forever, and we're not changing for nothing. Well, that's a shame, because God's constantly wanting to transform you and change you. So the more you want to stand still, the more you're saying no to God. Again, I'm not trying to disparage anything that you've been taught growing up, but I'm here to say that the Holy Spirit wants to take you to places that you never imagined or dreamed you could go on your own, right? So that's what we see here. God wants to use Peter to do a new thing, but Peter can't do it looking at things the old way. He's wanting to give Peter a new perspective. Peter, at this point, he was the most devout follower of Jesus, was he not? He was the example, right? He was the rock. He was the leader of the church. He was the guy that everybody looked to follow Jesus, right? And yet, he had a limited perspective. God was changing his perspective. He's trying to give him new eyes to see. He wanted him to see things the way Jesus saw things. But again, Peter's confused, right? He refuses. Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God answers him and says, don't call unclean what God has made clean. Listen, again, he's not talking about food. He's talking about souls. He wasn't just talking about what the Gentiles ate. He was talking about the Gentiles themselves. God was wanting to use Peter to break down a cultural divide and a cultural barrier that had existed for generations. But he needed Peter to see things the way he saw them. God was wanting to do a new thing. He was wanting to show that his kingdom and his grace were without bounds. That there were no limits to God's grace. There was no limit to what his kingdom could do. He just needed Peter to see it. Verse 24, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. So Peter takes some men with him, some other Christians with him, along with Cornelius's men, and they go back to Caesarea. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. So listen, Cornelius was so excited that God had a word for him. I love Cornelius's faith. Cornelius didn't know the entire truth, but he had more faith than a lot of us do, right? He gathered all of his family and friends to hear the gospel. Right? He invited everyone he knew to come to his house to hear what Peter had to share. So he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. I'm not the one you've been with. See how confused he is? He believes in God, but he doesn't know the whole truth. So he thinks that this messenger is probably the Messiah. So he falls down at his feet and worships him. And Peter's like, no. I'm a sinner in need of grace just like you. You stand up. I'm just a man, right? So he pulls him up. So together they walk inside where many others were assembled. Verse 28, Peter told them, I love this. Peter's confessing. You know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. You see, Peter's not dumb as we think he is, right? He was refusing because he didn't understand, but as soon as those men knocked on the door while he was praying and the Holy Spirit told him, he's like, okay, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. As he approaches this home, he had to be questioning, why has God sent me here? Like, I've been taught my entire life that this is wrong, that this is unclean, that I'm not to associate with these type of people, that these people are beyond God's grace and God's favor. And I can just see this tension building as he approaches the house of Cornelius, and as he enters, he confesses, you know, we've been taught our entire lives not to associate with you or to even enter your home as I have today. But God showed me yesterday, just yesterday before I came here, that anything that he considers clean is not impure. And so I've come without hesitation. Now tell me why you sent for me. See, Peter doesn't even know why he's there yet. He just know God told him to go to the Gentiles. As far as Peter's concerned, he's learning a lesson here. That God sent him there to learn a lesson, right? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send some messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying at the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. I love Peter's response because God's teaching him. Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, I want you to hear this, church. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel. Here's the gospel, he says. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea? In other words, you've heard what happened throughout Judea. You're a Roman soldier, you know, for goodness sake. Like, you know what happened, right? You're privy to this information. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, and after John began preaching his message of baptism? You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power? Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all that he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not just to the general public, but to us, whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one of all of the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven throughout his name. He's the one that the Jewish prophets foretold would come. He is the Messiah, the one who God had sent to deliver the world from its sins. This is why he had to die on a cross. This is why God raised him from the dead. When he raised him from the dead, he effectively defeated sin, death, and hell. This is the good news. Even as Peter was saying these things, imagine this scenario. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized?" I kind of think Peter here is saying, I dare you. I dare you to object to their being baptized. Now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. I love this chapter of Acts. Here is Peter, right, praying in Joppa. He's traveling, remember, he's traveling around from the different churches to see what God's doing in all these areas throughout the Jews that are coming to know Christ. And he's staying at this house and he prays and God says, hey, you remember when I told you that you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? This is the ends of the earth. You're going to move out of your comfort zone. You're going to step into a place you've never been. So he's in Joppa, he hears from God, and he obeys God and leaves Joppa for Caesarea. And in verse 24, listen to this. This was so obscure that when you read over it, you didn't even realize this was the climax. Verse 24, we see the story climax as Peter gets to the front door of Cornelius' house. And this is the moment. The moment when he crosses the threshold and he goes into a house among a people that is supposed to make him unclean. Do you catch it? That's grace. That's what grace is. Grace reaches down into the mess to extend the love of Jesus. That's what grace is. Hear me again. Grace reaches down into the mess to extend the love of Jesus. Now, a lot of you in here, you've been under my leadership for now 7 years. I've been your pastor for 7 years. You've heard me share this illustration before, but I want you to hear me. This is the best illustration of grace that I, in my feeble mind, can come up with. when I was, when my oldest daughter Bella was born, I was without a job. We had left Miami where we attempted to plant a church, didn't work out, and I was without a job for about a year. I couldn't find a job anywhere, at any church or any place. And our daughter Bella was born, and Pam had to go back to work almost immediately in order for us to make ends meet, which meant that I was to be a stay-at-home dad, okay? And I didn't know anything about babies. I knew nothing about birthing no babies, right? In the hospital, oddly enough, they don't give you a manual. They don't tell you, hey, this is how to raise a baby. They just give you a baby, and then they say good luck, and then they kick you out of the door. Yeah, anybody there, like, when you're in the hospital, like, what? Like, can we just stay three more nights or whatever? Like, I don't get it, right? But that's what they do. And so I had never taken care of a baby. Pam and I were actually learning together. She knew a little bit more about it than I did. But here I am. I am a stay-at-home dad for the first 6 months of my baby girl Bella's life, right? And so I didn't know how to change a diaper. I was learning how to change diapers. I didn't know how to feed. I was learning how to do that. I didn't know how to soothe the baby when she was crying. I didn't know how to get a baby to go to sleep. Did all kinds of weird things, like sat standing at the dryer with the dryer on so the hum would just put her to sleep. Anybody do that? Like, I took her for drives around Carrollton or whatever. And so I knew nothing. I didn't know how to swallow or anything, but I was learning. And one of the things you have to know about me is that I have a very supernatural sense of smell. Like, it's my superpower, right? But it also is a curse because I also have a very strong gag reflex. And those two things, they don't go together well, okay? So I had to change my very first explosive diaper. Now, if you're a parent in here, you know exactly what I mean when I say explosive diaper. Like, diaper is nasty, okay? I was so panicked when this happened that I actually called Pam, panicked, like, I don't know what to do. She's like, just clean it up. Because here's what an explosive diaper is, if you don't know. It's when the baby explodes in the diaper. And poo-poo is, like, coming out all over in every crevice of the diaper. So there's poop on their legs, there's poop on their chest, there's poop up their back, there's poop even on their arms, right? Because you put them in a onesie, and that's like a self-contained poop carrier. So poop is everywhere. When you take the onesie off the baby, you don't know it's explosive. It smells bad, but you're not sure what's going on under there. When you open it up, not only is poop all over the baby, poop's on the changing table, poop even gets on the wall, and I'm speaking from experience. That's when you call your wife in a panic. Now, I say all that, listen, because God teaches me through my kids. What do you think a good father does in a scenario like that? Do you think he pushes back from his baby? It's like, you disgust me. Which you may have, I don't know. Do you think a good father points at his baby and says this? You better clean yourself up before I love you and before I hold you. But you got to realize that baby can't do anything. That baby can't clean themselves up. What does a good father do? A good father picks that baby up, covered in mess, begins to wash her off. That father will hold that baby close and soothe her as she cries because she's covered in her own mess. And she knows that she is helpless without him cleaning her and washing her. A good father's willing to get himself messy in order to show love to his daughter and to clean his daughter off. Listen, that's grace. That's grace. That's us, our God reaching down, the Father reaching down into our mess. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came and he stepped into our mess. And he even allowed himself to be covered in our mess because God loved us that much. That's what grace is. That's what happened on the cross, right? Jesus allowed himself to be covered in our mess. On the cross, Jesus allowed himself to carry the full weight of all of our sin and all of our rebellion because God knew we could not, in our own effort, clean ourselves up. So he sent Jesus to cover it, get covered in our mess, and in exchange, if we place our trust in him, he extends us his undeserved favor. He extends us the love of God, a restored relationship with God. He makes us sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what grace is. It's willing to reach down into the mess to extend the love of the Father. So as Peter, listen, as Peter's crossing the threshold, that's what he's doing. This is going to make me unclean. I'm going to be unclean as soon as I cross the threshold of this door. And man, I like to think that Peter in his mind, he's thinking, what would Jesus do? Like, what would Jesus do? And then he thinks back to the woman at the well when he walked up with those disciples and they were so appalled that Jesus was talking to an unclean woman. And he remembers that as he steps forward and he says, Jesus was willing to be covered in my mess. I'm going to be willing to be covered in theirs. And he steps through and he shares the good news of the gospel. So what's the lesson for us in all this? First thing is this, don't miss it. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one. Listen, we live in a world, as I look around me at the world, all I see is division. I see racial division. I see socioeconomic division. I see political division. I see division all around. I see division in the church. I see division in the community. If you get on any kind of social media page, you'll see division, right? If you get on any kind of temple page, you'll see division in the community, right? So I see brokenness and division all around me. And I see very little grace. Even in the church, especially in the church. Oh, that we would be a people who see others the way Jesus sees others. But we have a tendency, church, to withhold grace from people. Yeah, there are people in this room right now that are withholding grace from someone else in this room. There are people in this room that are withholding grace from a family member. But it's not just that. We withhold grace every day as we go about our business, as we're in the store, as we're in the restaurant. We withhold grace when we're on social media. We withhold grace when we engage in conversations at work. We're constantly withholding grace from other people. It's easy to show grace to people who are just like us, to people who haven't wronged us. It's easy to show grace to people who will affirm us and encourage us, or even uplift us. It's easy to show grace to people just like us that we like, who haven't wronged us. Why is it so hard for us who have been recipients of God's grace to show His grace to other people? No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Listen, I want you to hear me. It doesn't matter what race you are, what ethnic background you are. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, Latino, Hispanic, Asian. It doesn't matter what color you are or where you're from. We are all created in the image of God, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all in need of the grace of God. In Jesus, there's no socioeconomic divide. In Jesus' eyes, there is no rich. There is no poor. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's no divide when it comes to sin. It doesn't matter what you struggle with, whether that be anger or drug or alcohol addiction or porn addiction or same-sex attraction. No sin is greater than any other sin. Again, we are all in need of grace. In Jesus, there is no Democrat. There is no Republican. There is one kingdom under God. And listen, here on this earth, we are all in the same sinking ship without Jesus. So we can't clean ourselves up. He had to send His Son to die on a cross to make us right with God. Who are we to withhold grace from someone else when we were so undeserving ourselves? Listen to me, church. No one is beyond the grace of God. The second lesson is this. We all, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been called to be ambassadors of His grace and His mercy to the world around us. There's a world of people around us who, like Cornelius, are waiting on someone to share the grace of God with them. To you, as you look at the world around you, with your own eyes, in your own limited perspective, what you see is people who don't care about God, right? So we fight against it. If we only put God back in schools, if we only did this, or if we hadn't removed the Ten Commandments from courthouses, whatever silly things that we come up with. No, you're looking at things with a limited perspective. And so what to us, in our human perspective, it looks like the world isn't searching for God anymore. That is not true, church. There are many people like Cornelius who are just waiting for someone to show them the grace of God. But as we withhold grace, listen, they don't hear the message. They don't hear the message. Can I just say this? Listen, I am so grateful that at 19 years old, there was a group of college students who were willing to love me in spite of myself, who were willing to reach into my mess and get covered in my mess in order to share the love of Jesus with me. I'm so grateful that a handful of college students took me to chapel, even though I smelled of alcohol. It was coming through my pores. I was very aware of what I smelled like and how I behaved and what I was acting like, because that you are when you come to church, right? People looking at me. Some of you have been there. You come to church because you want to hear from God, but you're so afraid of what people are saying about you or thinking about you or how people are judging you. That was me. And yet these college students, they pursued me in love. But it wasn't just their obedience. You know, God had already started to draw me to himself. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says this. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father, listen to this, unless the Father who sent me draws him. I want you to hear that again. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That means that God draws us in. He softens our heart. He opens us up to the possibility of salvation through Jesus Christ. That was me. As lost and broken as I looked on the outside and as lost and as broken as I was on the inside, God began to do a work in my heart. I remember, I've shared this before. I remember at 19 years old, 18 years old, right before, the summer before I went to college, I remember being in my car with a friend of mine, and the radio was blaring. I remember turning the radio down, and I looked at my friend, and we don't have conversations like this, and I just said, hey, man, I just feel evil. And he turned the music right back up. He's like, what the crap are you talking about? He turned the music back up, and I turned it down. I was like, no, man. I turned it down. I said, I feel evil. I feel like there's something broken inside of me. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And then I said something really strange. I said, I think when I have kids, I'll probably take them to church. I don't know why when I have kids, like why I didn't just go myself. But, I just said the only thing that I knew to say, right? You see, in that moment, God was saying, there's something broken and I can fix it. You just come to me. Fast forward just a few months later, I'm standing on a college campus at Reinhardt and I meet a girl named Melissa. And I was attracted to this girl, but it wasn't just her appearance. There was something different about her. And I remember New Year's Eve that year. I found Melissa because I had gone through some stuff. I'm not going to share the whole story with you, but I knocked on her door and I said, whatever you have, I need it in my life. And it was there that I heard the gospel for the very first time. So this girl shared Jesus with me. You see, God had already begun a work in me, and I was already searching after God, and I was just waiting. Listen, I was waiting on someone to share the grace of God with me. I just didn't know where to look, and I didn't know who it would be. And I've shared the story about going to Argentina before, knocking on a guy's door, sharing the gospel with him through an interpreter, and him starting to weep. And he said, I prayed that if God was really, would send somebody to tell me. I've seen it. That's because God draws us in. God's already begun the work. Listen, we think that when we share the gospel, it's all about what we can do and what we can't do. You can't do anything. God's already prepared the field. All you have to do is reap the harvest. There are people all over the world that are just waiting on people like us to share the grace of God with them. So no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And you are called to be ambassadors of that grace. Why? Because you've received it yourself. And you know how lost you were without it. I think that if we really understood what we have in God's grace and the value of it, we wouldn't be able to help but share it with other people. Can I just say that for real? Listen, it's like we have the cure to cancer, but we're not willing to share it with anybody. How selfish and awful would that be? Like if we've been healed of cancer and we have the cure sitting in our refrigerator home, but we're not willing to share it with anyone else, That's what we do when we withhold grace from other people. We've received the cure for sin, death, and hell in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And yet, for many of us, we withhold it from other people. I hate to think that that's the kind of church we could be. But we need to be a people who go into the world, even into to people, people's lives, and people's homes, and people's groups, that we wouldn't otherwise go in and share the love of Jesus. I think that we're so scared to go to places that make us uncomfortable or stretch us because we've never done that. But God's trying to do a new thing in your life. He's just wanting you to be obedient. And God wants to use you and take you to places you've never been in. And he wants to use you to do things that you never imagined you could do if you would only step as Peter did in obedience to his command to make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. God, you are so very good. For 26 years I've known you and I've walked with you, God, and still as I look back as a 19-year-old college student, it still feels like it happened yesterday. I'll never get over what you did for me as a college student who was so lost and broken. I'll never forget those who shared your love and your grace along the way, Lord. I couldn't have heard unless somebody was sent to tell me. That's what your word says. How can they hear if someone doesn't preach to them, if someone doesn't teach them? I'm so grateful for the obedience of people in my life that have come alongside me, that have prayed for me, that have preached the gospel and proclaimed the gospel to me. Even now when I have a tendency in my mind or in my heart to stray or to doubt, you send someone along to preach the gospel to me and proclaim the gospel to me, and I'm so grateful. Your grace is amazing, Lord. Why are we so selfish, Lord, when it comes to the grace that you so freely gave to us, that we hold it back? Sometimes we lord it over other people even. God, break our hearts for what breaks your heart. Give us eyes to see as you see. God, I pray, Father, that as a church, as individuals, Lord, we would be a people who are obedient to loving others the way that you've called to love others. Yeah, we're not perfect, and we have a lot of areas in our life in which we need to grow, Lord, but you still desire to use us. And so, God, I pray that we would lean into that, that we would pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, Father, so that we wouldn't feel powerless or scared to go and share your gospels, but that your Holy Spirit would empower us and give us courage and boldness to bear witness to who you are to others. I believe that's the difference. I believe the difference, Father, between our church just staying the same over the next several years and our church really experiencing revival is when each and every one of us carries the gospel into the world. When each and every one of us is truly an ambassador of your grace. God, continue, Father, to speak to us. Remind us in this moment of where we were when you found us and how we were so desperate for you. And give us a heart for people out there that are just like us. I pray, Father, if anyone is in here today and they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that today they would place their faith and trust in you. Today they would repent of their sins. They would recognize that they are lost and broken without you. And they would hand all of their rebellion and all of their sin over to you, Father. They would lay it at your throne of grace with confidence, and that you would extend to them in this moment grace and mercy. God, that in their heart you would call them your child, and that they would know it and have faith in it. God, have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.